Ask you this morning. We ask you to that the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning would not be with the eloquence of speech or the intelligence of man. That it wouldn't be man's voice that is heard this morning. So take me now. Take us all. Hide us in the cleft of the rock. And allow your glory to pass by one more time. Allow the glory of the Lord to be manifested in the earth this morning, this afternoon. Let the word be in demonstration of power by the Spirit this morning. Our hearts are receptive. Minds are open. And we're ready to receive edification, inspiration, education. Correction. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. There's this Japanese salmon that was found recently that had been believed to have been extinct for over 70 years. But scientists just recently, within the last month or so, found this particular salmon called a black kokanee miles away from its original habitation, but they found a school of them thriving. It was believed to have been extinct, but now has been placed on the endangered species list. This fish is you and me. And what we must do as the church is preserve our species. And there is such a way that I'm going to point out this morning through the word, that there is a way for us not only to preserve our species, but to increase our species and to cause our species to overpopulate a land of famine. Any species, plant or animal, that's placed on the endangered species list suffers three things. They suffer either a loss of habitat, a degradation of habitat, or over-harvesting. So, scientists say that if you suffer a loss of habitat, plant or animal, then the likelihood of you becoming an extinct plant or animal increases exponentially. This is scientific. Science and religion are going to meet today in harmony. Scientists also say, if your habitat is compromised, then you will most likely be placed on the endangered species list and run the risk of becoming extinct. And lastly, they say, if you are over-harvested, if you suffer martyrdom, cancer, heart disease, if the enemy is taking you out faster than you're multiplying, you run the risk and probably will become extinct. This is scientific. This is science, ladies and gentlemen. This is not something I'm making up. There are thousands of species that are placed on the endangered species list, and there are thousands of species that have become extinct. And they become extinct daily. There are species that just die off from the endangered species, and they just exist no more because they suffer loss of habitat, degradation of habitat, degradation of habitat. See, that means their habitat or their environment is compromised in such a way that it becomes poisonous to their healthy growth and development. So we, as Christians, have to create then, if this is true, if this scientifically is truth, then you and I must create a habitat, an environment that is healthy to the growth and development of the life we so eagerly pursue. But if we suffer loss in that habitat, if our habitat loss means, if our habitat shrinks, meaning if the place that is most healthy for us, that provides the most substantial growth, it sustains us, this place, if it is minimized, then we run the risk of extinction. Can I tell you that churches all across America are shutting down? The very thing that is needed for their healthy growth and development is being minimized, is being lost. And we are suffering because of it. And our habitat that promotes life to us is being taken away. It's being lost. So I have for you this morning, they wouldn't let me get a black kokanee, so I got a goldfish. They wouldn't give it to me. It's on the endangered species list. You know, the interesting thing about a goldfish is that the goldfish will become as large as its environment provides. Isn't that interesting? You have that picture, guys? Look at that. How many know that that goldfish has a very large environment, a very healthy and robust habitat, and because so, it thrives and becomes full and mature and healthy and is able to become all that God created that goldfish to become. This little goldfish is that goldfish. This goldfish here has the potential, if its habitat is large enough, if it's healthy enough, if we don't allow any contaminants inside of its habitat, it could possibly become that. So how many of us desire rather to live here now, if you're a black kokanee and you're on the endangered species list, I got to ask you a question. Do you want to be this goldfish? Do you desire to be a small Christian? A very immature Christian? A very powerless Christian? A Christian with no authority spiritually? A Christian who does not know the Word of God, what the Word of God says, how the Word of God says to do it, that you're supposed to be sanctified. Uh-oh. I said it. You're supposed to be sanctified. That's not seeker-friendly at all, Troy. Don't say that. But you see, but if this habitat, this is his habitat, this is where he lives. If his habitat then grows, then he has the potential for growth. If his habitat is compromised, if we put motor oil, see, I preached this message one time. Jesus, forgive me. My little girl was mad at me. Those fish were hers. I had three of them. Mike, I poured motor oil in there, brother. Well, look, I had an understanding. Now somebody told me that the oil would float on the top, Pastor. Oil didn't float on the top. Hey, that lie they're talking about the Gulf, that's a lie. That motor oil sunk down to the bottom. The fish was drinking the motor oil. And those fish died. We had a service for them. It was wonderful. We buried them in the backyard or in the toilet. But so if I was to compromise the environment of this goldfish with oil, with motor oil, dirt, that which is not healthy to its growth, let's just say we throw some gasoline in there. Maybe we throw a little bit of, you know, I don't know, you name it. Let's just throw something in there that we know is poisonous to the fish. Once its environment is compromised, it's too late. Eventually, if it does not get out of a compromised environment, it will die. The Bible declares that the wages of sin, the paycheck for sin, is death. Certainly, if you ignore the wages of sin, if sin is allowed to live in your environment long enough, we can't feel it initially because grace is sufficient. But if the sin is allowed to live in there long enough and there's no repentance that leads to salvation, then something bad is about to happen to the goldfish. It's going to suffocate. It's going to suffocate and die. Huh. The third thing is, if it suffers over harvesting. You see, you and I are endangered because the enemy does not care if you don't believe in him. The enemy does not care that you don't actively disbelieve, and he just doesn't care. The fact that you deny his existence or ignore his presence does not mean that we do not suffer from over-harvesting. He is busy doing his job. And the Bible says his job is to steal from us, destroy us, and to kill us. And scientists say, they resound with a large amen. They say, if that happens, then you run the risk of being removed from your environment and you might die. And this is what happens when we're removed from our environment. We flop around and we're sucking for air and we can't breathe and we're trying to get it done through one means and it only can be done through another means. Let me put the fish back. Everybody said amen. He's still feeling. Now, I got a lot of people's attention right now. Troy, put the fish back. I'm going to call Peter, somebody, please. Kill the little fish. So, an endangered species then. If we allow our habitat to be compromised, we allow leaven in. Leaven, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the leaven is the sin. You allow some leaven into the water, it's not going to stay just in the upper left-hand corner. How many know that the leaven that is added to this environment is going to poison the entire environment? This is what is meant by Paul when he says a little bit of sin will contaminate the... See, if one slice is contaminated in the loaf, then you can pretty much bet that all the slices. How many of us have kept bread in the counter too long, and then we come to make a sandwich, and we realize that one piece has mold on it? See, at that point, a sensible person will then take the entire loaf and throw it in the garbage. But we as Christians, for some reason, think that if one of the slices is contaminated, then certainly the rest is not contaminated. If that little green stuff is on one slice, it's probably not on the other. But you're not going to make a sandwich out of that. You're going to throw the entire loaf away. So if one slice is contaminated, if one drop of water, listen now, if one drop of water is contaminated, the entire environment is contaminated. And the only way for us to cleanse our environment is to call upon the name of the Lord. To repent. Ted Haggard has it wrong. I heard him on the radio the other day talking nonsense. Jesus did pay for the penalty of our sins, yes. But it takes repentance to earn that freedom from his price paid. Repentance. So repentance then will remove the foul from our environment. A little leaven does leaven the entire jar of water. Genesis 19, 5 to 11. Interesting story. Can we read that, fellas? Genesis 19, go there. So he built an altar there. No, that's there. That's not it. Genesis 19, I'll read it for you. There it is. This is the story of Lot. And the angels come to visit Lot. They actually come to rescue Lot, right? The angels of the Lord come to rescue Lot, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men?" See, the men of the city knew that these angels came to Lot's house, that he had an angelic, divine visitation. These angels came to his house, and the men of the city came to him and said, "Where are the men who came to you last night? Bring them out to us that what? We may know them carnally." And then later on in the story, the angels sense the pressing of the people on the house of Lot. Angels trying to get into the house of Lot, trying to know. The men on the city are trying to come into the house of Lot, trying to penetrate the fortress of Lot's house. And they're trying to know these divine angels, this presence of God. They're trying to know these men carnally. And what the angels did at that moment was very profound. The angels didn't smite them right away. What the angels did was they pulled Lot into the house, into a safe place, and they smoked them all blind. And I believe what God is saying is that I refuse to be known carnally. I refuse to allow you to know me like that. I can only be known in the Spirit. Paul said, if you maintain life by the Spirit, then there walk in the Spirit. If you are sustained by the Spirit, then you're not sustained by the natural or the carnal. The life of the flesh does not sustain you. Then the life of the Spirit, then as a black kokanee, as a Christian, we are not sustained by the flesh. We are then sustained by the Spirit. And Paul said, if you are sustained by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Breathe. Suck in the Spirit. As the fish sucks in the water, you suck in the Spirit. You breathe the Spirit. You eat the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You live habitually. You live constantly. You maintain life by this thing called the Spirit. And the angels put their hand out there. And they said, "You're blind now." And they stumbled around and groped around looking for the divine. And they were smote blind. And when I read that, I felt like the Lord says, for those who would try to know me that way, I will blind them spiritually. And I will not allow myself to be known in this manner. See, church, we've got to get to a point where we understand that we're not of this world. We don't maintain life by the standards of the world. We don't associate ourselves with the things of the world. The message never changes. It never changes. Life is attained in the Spirit. The Bible declares that the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And that flesh over there profits nothing. And so what we got to realize, it is not the flesh sustaining the Spirit, but rather it is the Spirit that maintains the flesh. Right? Now, it is the Spirit that gives life to that. So when sickness comes, when it comes upon us and tries to inflict us, it gets better. When it comes upon us and tries to inflict upon us, what we do, or what we have a tendency to do, is run to the sources of the flesh to maintain this life which we claim is in the Spirit. So instead of there maintaining our existence in the Spirit, saying to ourselves, no, we do not, we obtain life through the Spirit. It is the Word that runs rich through our body, brings health to our body. By His stripes we are healed. So then instead of maintaining and sustaining life in the Spirit, we run to the doctors. Now, I'm not saying don't run to the doctor. Listen, don't get me wrong. But what the doctors should do is confirm what the Spirit has done. Huh? The doctor should be a confirmation of the working of the Spirit in your life that says, yeah, you are right. That over there works, and it works to your flesh. It brings health to your bones. So there's two lives. We have to choose our habitat wisely. We have to choose whether or not we're going to maintain life by this source or we're going to maintain life by the Spirit. So, there is a way then to turn the destructive into productive. Genesis 26:25 gives us an indication as to how we can turn the destructive environment. Because how many know? Listen. Let's be honest. How many know and realize that we live in a very destructive habitat outside of the walls of this church? How many know that the environment outside of the walls of this church is violently opposed to your growth and development as a Christian? As a Christian, they despise you. And Jesus said it. He said, look, if they hate me, I promise you, they're not going to like you. And so it's no surprise that they don't like us and that they want to see us go away. Right? But there's a way that you and I can turn this very destructive, polluted environment that is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking into a very productive environment that produces 100-fold in a land of famine. How many think we're living in a land of famine out there? So, Genesis 26:25. Let's see for a moment. Now, the opening of this text at the beginning of Genesis 26 says that Isaac lived in a land of famine. How many know this story? Raise your hand. You know this story. Okay, now for the rest of you, Isaac went down to this place called the land of famine, and he lived there. Now, famine means this. Famine means that his environment did not produce the fruit of that sustained life, right? If the land is full of famine, then that means you have you know, loss of habitat, you have degradation of habitat, and chances are there's some people dying in the land. Okay? So then he's living in an environment that is toxic to his healthy growth and development. And this is what Isaac did. It says, so he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And now you see how many times it says there? He's letting you know it's somewhere. There is somewhere. And for Isaac, it was where the land of famine was. He said there. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So to build an altar means this. To build an altar, let's see what Isaac did. How did he turn the land of famine into a land of a 100-fold return? How did he do it? It says he built an altar, called on the name of the Lord, dug a well, pitched his tent. So then to build an altar means this. It's an aggressive action to create a spiritually dependent environment. To build an altar is an aggressive action. It's not a casual action. This thing that Isaac did when famine, when his environment would not produce life. Listen, his environment would not produce the results of life. So what he did was he got down on his knees and began to construct an altar there. At that place where that would not produce life. That was unhealthy to his sustaining. He began to build an altar there. And what that altar was, and notice this, that it was instinctive. It was instinctive. He didn't have a manual to teach him, hey, if this happens, then plan B is this. It was instinctive. And because it was instinctive, that tells you that he had a relationship with the Lord. So those with a relationship will instinctively begin to build an altar there for the Lord. And it is an aggressive action to open up the windows of heaven wherever we are geographically. It opens the windows of heaven, and there, a portal, if you will. It is none other than the house of God, where the angels ascend and descend. It's what Jacob said. It's the house of Bethel. It's the house of bread. This is where God meets us. When we build this altar, we begin to construct an altar aggressively, and we begin to declare that this is where we will call upon the name of the Lord. It's instinctive. It's dependence. It denotes dependence, a covenant, a sacrifice, a creating, a spiritual environment, an avenue of flow to the earth. This is where the on earth as it is in heaven begins to take residence on the earth when we begin to build this altar. And it's personal too. Church, it's personal. Meaning, I can't borrow your altar for my land of famine. Because your altar lives where you are. Your there is different than my there. Amen? Like, I can't run over to Patty's, to Elder Patty's, and say, look, can I borrow your altar? Because your altar seems to work. And my altar, well, I haven't really finished constructing it yet. But give me some time, and I will. But until then, I need to borrow yours. Because I got some famine in my life. I got, you know, my kids are this, and the hospital, and the doctor said this. So I need to borrow yours. Can I please? It doesn't work like that. It was Isaac's altar. And Isaac knew a little bit about altars, if you know the story. He was placed on one as the sacrifice, and he's like, hey, Dad, I don't see a lamb. Remember that? His dad was about to sacrifice him. He said, Dad, I do not see the lamb. Where is the lamb? Because this is not looking good for me. It looks like I'm the lamb, God. What's up? So he knew a little bit about altars. So it was very personal to him. The altar, the whole altar thing was real personal. He was like, hey, look, when you build this altar, something's got to die. Something's about to be dead when you build an altar. There's a place of sacrifice. I mean, you just don't build an altar for nothing. You build an altar and you lay sacrifices on it. It's a bloody, ugly mess. I mean, it's just bloody. So he knew a little bit about altars. What's your altar look like? How big is it? Where is it? That's the questions we got to ask ourselves. The second thing he did is he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, to call upon the name of the Lord means this. It means to make an audible proclamation of the proper name of the Lord. I like that. An audible proclamation of the proper name of the Lord. Because in today's society, in today's habitat and environment, we want to call the Lord many things that he's not. We want to call him Allah and Buddha, but he's not any of those eyes. He's Jehovah. He's the God. He is the God that's so holy they wouldn't use vows. That's him. That's the one. He's Yeshua, the Messiah. He's Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's a God of proper name. And when we call upon his name, the Bible says we're rescued and we're saved. So he built an altar and he called upon the proper name of the Lord. He said, Jesus, visit me now here at this place. Come rescue me right here where I'm at. Now look, it says he makes an audible proclamation. If it's audible, that means somebody can hear it. Now, I fear. I fear that our proclamation has gone silent in the land. Just let me help you. I just want to remind you that as a child of God, as a child living in this land, your proclamation speaks more to the principalities and powers of darkness that hover about us and less to the God we make the proclamation to. Okay, so when I make a proclamation or a confession or a prayer, I'm not necessarily talking to God. I'm telling him what he already knows, because the Bible says he knows the heart and the mind of man. He searches them, through and through. He knows that. I don't really need to open my mouth to tell him what my heart feels. So when I open my mouth, what I'm opening my mouth to tell, I'm letting all of the stuff that's in the area know. I'm just serving them notice. I'm just letting you know, hey, that my God is a healer, that Jesus heals. I'm just letting you know that I walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm just letting you know. I'm just serving you notice that you are rendered powerless against my Savior, that his blood covers and washes me. I'm just letting you know. That's what I'm saying. I'm just letting all those ugly things know that they're messing with a child of God. I'm just letting them know that Jesus is my priest. He's high. He's a high priest, the high priest, and he's my king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no potentate higher than him in the land. There's no president. There's no king. He is high above all. So when I open my mouth, that's what I'm letting everybody know. If somebody has a spirit on them that's of the dark area, I'm letting them know too. I'm just letting you know that the Bible says he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. I'm just letting you know that poverty can't stay on me. I'm just letting you know. And this is what Isaac did. He made an audible proclamation because he was a prince. He was a prince. His daddy was Father Abraham. Abraham, father of many nations. That was his daddy. He was letting everyone know who he was. I am a prince in this land. I'm a moving embassy in the land. That means wherever I go, I take him with me to that place. You are an ambassador for Christ. That means the rules and the authority, that means the reign of your place of habitation, which is really heaven. You're an eternal being. That means wherever you go, you're moving the kingdom with you into that place. You're moving it in there with you. You're allowing everybody to know. Hey, Jesus said, when you lay hands on the sick and they recover, hey, tell them. The kingdom has come near you. The kingdom today has visited your household. The kingdom has come nigh unto your dwelling. Because you are a moving embassy. You are moving, and wherever you go, you carry the kingdom with you. You're a prince and a princess. Young lady, stop selling yourself short. Stop it. Stop it. Stop selling yourself short. You are a princess. Then it says, you got a rag or something. Then it says that the next thing Isaac did to turn his habitat that was very unhealthy into a habitat that was healthy. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I don't want to do that. It says that he pitched his tent. Now, his habitat would not produce life, so he pitched his tent. That's an interesting concept there, because when he pitched his tent, this is what it meant. It meant to stretch or spread out a dwelling space that is in harmony, that was in harmony with his altar. It meant, now Isaac's getting some stuff. He now is pitching his tent in this land of famine. And to pitch means, now he didn't just put together a little tent. No, he stretched it out as far as it could go. He stretched it out wide. He you know what he did? He gave himself an address on the earth from heaven. What's your address? Have you given God an address to send some mail to? God doesn't send junk mail. You'll never find junk mail in your mailbox from God. You'll never find coupons and, you know, you're never going to find any of that from God. God only sends to the earth virtue from heaven. But he needs an address. He needs an Isaac to build and pitch their tent and stretch it out real big. Because he's got a lot of stuff he's trying to get to the earth. So you see, now heaven's not really the ultimate package here. Heaven is a byproduct of salvation. You get to go to heaven, but more importantly than that is you get now to bring heaven here. You get to stretch out wide your dwelling space, and you bring the virtue, the healing, the manifestations of your God, the miraculous power of the most powerful force ever known to the earth. And he trusts you to do it. You now give him an address. And your address, very important. Isaac's place that he spread out was in harmony with the altar he built. That meant that nothing came through the door that was not welcome on the altar. Huh? Nothing was allowed entrance into his place of dwelling that was not welcome on the altar. If God wasn't pleased with it on the altar, I'm sure Isaac wouldn't let it through the door. So today, the encouragement to us, the correction to us is, Mom, Dad, be mindful what we're allowing through the door. And if it's not, listen, if it's not in harmony with your altar, then your children have no business bringing it in there. Huh? If it's not in harmony with your altar, because they're going to build their own altar one day when they get their own place, you know, when they establish their own relation. But until now, you're living in this dwelling, and so whatever comes through the door must be in harmony with what I lay on the altar. And that stuff, young lady, is not in harmony with that, so it's got to go.
That's right.
And then personally, you never allow anything through the front door. That's not in harmony with your altar. If you wouldn't lay it at the feet of Jesus. Now we're talking, aren't we, church? If I wouldn't lay it before Christ, the Savior of my soul, then I have no business opening the door to it to come into my house. Huh? Yeah. So, he stretched wide his dwelling space. And he gave God an address to send his virtue to. The last thing he did, and I think this is amazing, And I'm going to close with this. So somebody can come and play something very lovely to Jesus. Is he dug a well. Actually, that's not what it says, does it? What's it say? It says his servants dug a well there. And this is important because what we see here is that Isaac had attained a level of leadership that was influential in his community. This means that people around Isaac began to believe in the product he was pushing. Because then they said, look, we have been here for a while. We've lived in this habitat of destruction for a while, and we have noticed that even though the land be full of famine and destruction, you, Isaac, have the ability to cause the earth to produce fruit as big as basketballs. And that right there has gotten our attention. Now we believe you enough that we want to come and we want to partner up with you, and because we believe you smoke what you sell. It must be good when you smoke what you sell. And Isaac there says, look, come on. He must have had disciples. What it tells us is that he had authority spiritually that trumped the natural. He had this spiritual authority that commanded life from the natural. Because people gravitated towards him. And this is what it means to dig a well. It means to make a banquet for the region to experience the goodness of your habitat. We do not make or prepare banquets for ourselves. Church, God is calling us, every one of us. If you're blinking and sucking air, he's talking to you. He's saying, I want you to attain this level of influence and authority in this region, because I'm attempting to allow my goodness to be tasted. I'm attempting to get myself to the earth, but I need your partnership with me. I need you and me to do this together. And he's calling all of us to this level of leadership where we are so influential, so spiritually authoritative, that people gravitate towards us and we use that and we say, okay, Now listen, this is what I want you to do. Go out there in the backyard, yo, and dig a well. Dig it deep and wide. I want this well of life to spring up so refreshing. Ooh, I want that valley in Valley View to be full of living water. So dig it deep and wide in your backyard. Provide a place that the lost and the parched, the dry and the thirsty, the hopeless and the despair, provide a place where they can come. And they can come to you, John. Take a big drink of redemption. Take a big drink of forgiveness. They can take a big drink of, ooh, that satisfies my soul. That's life to me. I've walked so far and so long to get to this place. Thank you for giving me a drink. Because the Bible says, if you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. When I was thirsty, woo, you provided a drink of cold water for me to drink from. So let's dig a well, shall we? Let's become whom He has called us to become. And it's an open invitation for the region to taste and to see God's goodness. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. That well in His backyard was His testimony to the community, saying to them, I invite you, without judgment, without pushing it on you, I just invite you. I know you say that His name is Allah, but I invite you to come taste living waters. I know you say that the last group of people that called themselves that were not that, but I invite you to come and drink some of this stuff that I got in my backyard. It's good. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. And you're invited. Stand to your feet with me, church. Today, if it is your desire, if you desire in your heart to preserve the church of the living God on the earth, if you desire in your heart to become the biggest goldfish you can become, I just want you with me to take a few moments right in your seat. Our altar ministers are going to come now, and if you need prayer, they're going to pray for you. But right there, collectively, together, let us call upon the proper name of the Lord. Let us build an altar. Let us pitch a tent right here. Let us dig a well right here. Let us start the process of allowing God to have His way through our lives. Could you close your eyes, lift your hands to Jesus, and just begin to make that invitation to Him. Sickness in your body, Jesus is alive. He's alive today, and it is by His stripes that we accomplish healing in our physical body. If you need prayer for that, if you need prayer for baptism in the Holy Ghost, we ask you to come now. If you need prayer for anything at all, these anointed men and women of God want to pray for you today. They want to bless you. If you're a visitor with us today, please don't leave without first filling out one of the connection cards. It helps us to help you become more established in God's purpose and assignment for your life. God bless you. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you next time.